Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I hope you're having a wonderful Monday. So we're currently talking about what has been called the King Jesus debate. And let me ask you this question. Do you have to have perseverance in order to gain final salvation? Well, that's what we're going to discuss in today's episode as we move forward in this series. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to lead us through our discussion, so let's go right to that. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean. I'm here with Bob. We started this series discussing something called the King Jesus debate between Matthew Bates, Scott McKnight on one side, and John MacArthur, John Piper, Al Mohler, and the Gospel Coalition guys on the other side. From our perspective, this is a debate between people who believe in salvation by works, who believe in what's called lordship salvation. A good thing in the debate is that they are calling attention to Jesus and his kingdom. I don't think they understand either of those things correctly, but at least they're calling attention to it. One interesting thing about the debate is both sides basically make eternal salvation depend upon works. Now, Matthew Bates and Scott McKnight are a lot more explicit about that. They will actually define faith as bodily loyalty.
Right.
Or allegiance.
Right.
Allegiance to Jesus.
Right.
Now, what is that other than works? Now, on the other side, John MacArthur and John Piper and Al Mohler and these other guys, we think that they also teach salvation by works. I think that's just as clear, although they'll deny it. But if you read their writings, it's very clear that they make salvation depend upon works. For example, in the last episode, we started looking at an article by John MacArthur called What Does It Mean to Work Out Your Salvation? How can we summarize what we've discussed so far?
Basically, Dr. MacArthur is discussing that phrase from Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's at gty.org, and you can look it up under Grace to You and just look up work out your salvation. You'll find this article. Thus far, what he's basically done is quoted a series of passages that he thinks teach you must persevere to be saved in the end.
To be eternally saved.
To be eternally saved. And what we've done is we've shown time and time again he's misunderstanding the passages and taking them out of context. There's a couple left, and after we go through those, we'll hit a few final points he makes. As you said at the very beginning of our discussion of Dr. MacArthur, we very much agree with him on so many points. Unfortunately, when it comes to the most important point, what must I do to be saved?
Right.
We don't agree, and we see that he's not clear.
What he's failing to distinguish, all these verses, you would agree, all have to do with perseverance.
Right.
And you would agree that perseverance is very important.
Exactly. And they're all saying that it's not guaranteed, although MacArthur's saying it is guaranteed
right.
For the quote-unquote true believer.
Right. So they're about perseverance. Perseverance is important. Perseverance is often, you would agree, important for salvation. But with a big asterisk on there.
Right. Not salvation from hell, but salvation from false teachers, salvation from God's judgment in this life.
Right.
Salvation from shame at the judgment seat of Christ, etc.
So where MacArthur is failing here is failing to rightly divide between different kinds of salvation. I think that's what we're going to continue
right.
to see here.
Right.
So we were going to look at Hebrews 3:14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, for MacArthur, that means we become, what, partakers of Christ, I guess for him means we're eternally saved.
Right.
If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end.
So then when would we be saved if what he's saying is true?
In the end, I guess.
Right. So we're not saved now.
Right.
In his view, we become saved in the future. Or you could say, see, the way I would interpret this, the word translated partakers is actually the word partners, metakoi, or metakos in the singular. So partakers are partners with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is a theme all through Hebrews. It's a rewards theme, and it's saying we will rule with Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end.
Right.
In other words, basically what he's saying is we're partners with Christ now, or at least we're on the way to becoming that if we persevere. Mm-hmm. And what he's ultimately saying is only if we persevere to the end of our lives will we be partners with Christ in the life to come.
Right.
That's far different from saying if we don't persevere to the end of our lives in faith and good works, then somehow we're not going to be in the kingdom. That's a work salvation position.
Okay, so now what would it mean to be eternally saved and yet not be a partaker of Christ? What does that look like for you?
Well, what it would look like is I am one who is born again, but I'm not going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," Luke 19:17. Instead, I'm going to hear, "You worthless or you wicked servant," Luke 19:20-26. And it would look like shame is coming, 1 John 2:28. "My little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming." All believers have everlasting life, but not all believers are going to hear, "Well done." All believers are going to be in the kingdom, but not all believers are going to have boldness and confidence at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
So that's what's going on here. And although well-intentioned, John MacArthur confuses Hebrews 3:14.
Well, the next verses that he quotes to prove that you need to persevere in faith and good works to be eternally saved at all are the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And he says, in each of Jesus's letters, his letters to the seven churches in Asia, the Lord described believers as overcomers. And I guess MacArthur's point is the only way to be eternally saved is if you are an overcomer, and every true believer is an overcomer.
Right. Of course, this is Revelation 2 and 3, and he cites the various passages. The problem is what he says is not true. He says, in each of the letters, the Lord describes believers as overcomers. No, he calls believers to be overcomers. There's a big difference.
Right. So let's say chapter 2, verse 7. So MacArthur says Jesus calls all believers overcomers. Let's see what it says. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So Jesus didn't call all believers overcomers there. He's just saying, if you overcome, this is what you get.
Right, because he's writing to a church. A lot of these people in the church have not done well. He says, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." That doesn't sound like he's praising them.
Right.
"Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." That doesn't sound to me like he's saying that this church here is overcomers.
Right.
A group of overcomers. Then he says, "To him who comes, I will give to eat of the tree of life." That's a reward. And so what he's saying, and every one of the seven letters has a reward if you overcome. In fact, it ends with the seventh letter, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down on the throne of my Father," Revelation 3:21.
So the reward here is to eat from the tree of life, which is going to be in the middle of the New Jerusalem.
Right.
Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's kind of, paradise is wherever Jesus is.
Right, and so Jesus will be in the millennial earth and then the new earth, but it's probably looking at the new earth. We're not sure if the millennial earth is going to have the tree of life or not, but the new earth will.
And the tree of life is described, if I remember correctly, it's on either side. It's actually maybe even a grove of trees, but it's growing on either side of this river that's flowing from Jesus' throne.
I think
throne.
It's 22, what is it, 1 and 2, something like that.
And it's going to have 12 different fruits. Let me just go there. Yeah, so it's chapter 22, verse 2. "In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So there's going to be this special tree. There's going to be the fruit that you can eat, and then there's going to be the leaves that are for healing. And Jesus is saying, if you overcome, you're going to be able to eat one of the 12 fruits from this tree.
Right. Number one, though, these are going to be tasty fruits, something that everybody would want. But number two, they're going to enhance the life. So some believers are going to have the right to eat of this tree, and some will not. It's a privilege. It's like ruling with Christ. And there's other rewards for the overcomers. There's like a special white stone with a name that only you and Jesus know. There's the hidden manna. We're not sure exactly what that is, but again, it's some type of food. And there are other things which are mentioned in the seven overcomers. But to say that all believers are overcomers,
right.
Well, that's not what the Lord is teaching in these seven letters. Just the opposite.
Right. Well, by the way, I was having a conversation with a friend the other day about these types of issues, and he doesn't believe any of us, literally. He doesn't believe there's a real tree or there's real kingdoms or real buildings or anything like that. He said, it's all figurative. I was like, well, figurative for what?
Yeah.
What's the truth being taught if this isn't real at that? And he said, oh, I don't know. It's all figurative. A lot of people listening will be hearing this for the first time, and they're going to be saying, what? There's a tree? I've never heard. No one ever preached about a tree being in a city, in a kingdom. What are you talking about?
Okay, we don't have much time to go into this, but let me say there is a stream of theology that talks about the importance of the tree. For example, Adam and Eve fell because they ate from the fruit of a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Mm-hmm. We're born again because Jesus died on a tree. Mm-hmm. At Calvary, Galatians makes it very clear that he bore a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3, having hung on a tree. That's the cross. And of course, there was another tree in the Garden of Eden right by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil called the tree of life.
Right.
And that tree is coming back in the kingdom. And so not only it was necessary for Messiah to die on the cross to take away the sin barrier so that we might believe in him to have everlasting life, but also there's another tree which will enhance our life and our experience forever with Christ. Mm-hmm. The tree of life wasn't designed, by the way, in the Garden of Eden to give them everlasting life. It was designed to give them an enhanced life. They already were going to live forever. They weren't going to die. Now, of course, once they ate of the forbidden fruit, they were taken out of the garden lest they would eat it and not die physically. That would have been something God didn't want, so he took them out. Point is, the purpose of the tree was to enhance the life, and that's what's going to happen in the kingdom. Yes, there's a lot of teaching that people aren't aware of, but they might read. I have a book called The Road to Reward, which deals with this. Zane Hodges has one called Grace in Eclipse, which deals with the doctrine of rewards. Lucas Kitchen has a book, Eternal Rewards, It Will Pay to Obey. Mm-hmm. Bruce Wilkinson wrote one, and a bunch of other people have written on the doctrine of eternal rewards. So look at it, because it's an important teaching that how we live now impacts our eternal rewards, but not our eternal destiny.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, as you may have gathered, we need a little bit more time to talk about this particular subject. So we're going to continue tomorrow on the same issue of perseverance. So you're not going to want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.